That doesn't mean there isn't any correction. That doesn't mean there isn't any judgment. Sometimes things has to be judged. But that's why it takes a ministry. That's why it takes something right underneath the head, the shoulders, to bear the burden for the body. You know, you can't take everything the shoulders can take. You can take quite a bit on your shoulders. I used to work, when I was just a boy out of high school, I went to work for a contracting company. I was working for Humble Oil, and we were working in their petroleum plant. And I got a job as a sandblaster and painter for pipe. It was for the pipe that they was running in that petroleum plant that was carrying petroleum. And we had to first sandblast the pipe, and then we had to prime it and paint it with zinc paint. And I used to dread to see that 18-wheeler pull up loaded with sand. I started off as a sandblaster's helper. I finally got to be a sandblaster, and I got me a helper. But I used to back up to that guy on that truck. I'm just a little old bitty guy, too. And I didn't weigh but about 140 pounds. That's all I weighed till I got in the Army. And when I got in the Army... After I got out of boot camp, I weighed 168 pounds. But I had a 28-inch waist, Brother Daniels. I need to go back, don't I? Anyway, I backed up to that 18-wheeler flatbed, and they'd put an 80-pound sack of sand on each shoulder. I'll have to admit that my feet sunk about 4 inches into the dirt, but I got to where I could just back up, and they could just put a sack on each shoulder, and I could just carry it over and stack it up. We unloaded that truck. That your shoulders can bear a lot. You can bear a lot of weight on your shoulders. You put your shoulders to something. I saw my grandfather one time. My uncle had concrete steps on a big front porch that he wanted to enclose on his house. And they was going to try to move those concrete steps because he wanted to save them and use them again. And they backed up truck, his pickup back there, and hooked onto that thing. It just dug holes. Their tires just went down in the ground. It wouldn't even budge it. They tried every way in the world to pry that thing out and move the truck over. They couldn't move those steps with a big truck. Finally, my little grandfather, he's about that big. If you want to know where I got it, he was about 5'1". In fact, I'm a big man compared to what he was. And he wore a size 5 shoe. I never will forget Papa Wilkett. But he had one of the best team of horses that there was in the country. He made his living off of that team. Papa watched that, and he watched them there. He said, I believe my team can move them steps. They said, that team of horses ain't going to move what that truck can't move. He said, yeah, I think them horses can move that. He went home, got his horses, and he got them in there. You know, they was in harnesses, and that had them harnesses. My harnesses are strapped around those horses' shoulders. And those horses, he backed them up. You know, it's amazing. There's a lot of things young people today don't get to see. I count myself blessed because I'm young compared to a lot of men that got to see those, that grew up in those days. Because a lot of men never saw that are my age. But I just was poor enough that I got to see it. And so Papa, you know, he backed them horses up to that, and he hooked chains around those concrete steps. I mean, they were like 10 foot wide, big steps. And I don't remember how many, 4, 5, 6 steps it went up. Maybe more than that. It was big. They got chains around that, and he got that hooked to his harnesses on those horses. And of course, he backed them up and got them just where he wanted. You know, he'd say, gee a little now, gee a little. Gee would turn them to the right, haw to the left. You ever heard anybody say gee haw? You don't know much about geeing and hawing? Well, when you're driving a team of horses, And you got them going. Papa didn't even have to pull on the reins. He could say, gee now, gee a little more, gee. Them horses would move to the right. Haw now, haw. They'd move back to the left. He'd get them back lined up. All right, giddy up. Let's go. And he could back them up. He could do anything. That team of horses knew his voice, and they knew what he wanted. They knew every little command he had. And he never did learn. Even though the kids bought him a pickup, he never did learn how to drive the thing, hardly. He just loved them horses, and he said, them horses are going to think I forsook them if I get in that truck and drive around and leave them standing out there looking over the fence at me. So he'd harness them up. You'd see him. You go to town, all them cars and trucks going to town, there'd be Papa Wilkett on the side of the road, his little wagon, team of horses, you know, just go to town to get groceries. He'd just hitch his team up to go. Anyway, when he hooked onto them steps, he had them get up a little, move. He got them out there till he got them chains taut. When he got them chains taut, he busted them with them reins. He said, get up now. Them horses bowed down and got their shoulders against them horses, and they just started moving. And that whole thing just started moving right behind them. He got it out there. All them men stood there with their mouth open. He got it out there. He said, where you want it, Herman? Where you want it? And still he said, I don't want to stop them. They got it going. Where you want this thing? He said, bring it over here. He said, all right, gee, gee now. Them horses had them. You could see their legs, boy, and the muscles popping out of them. But their shoulders was pulling on that load. It's amazing how God made a body, how God formed us and made us, and how God showed the different things that he showed in the Bible to get a picture, to draw a picture for us. Problem that I had with my shoulders, the doctors told me, they said, you've got rotator cuff damage and you'll never get over this without surgery. And my first shoulder, they said, you know, we need to schedule surgery. And I said, well, I want to wait a while. They said, there's no sense in waiting. You'll never get over this. One of the brethren in the body had that surgery. My brother had it. And they told me the same thing. This brother told me, he said, you just, well, go on and do it. You're never going to get over it. I said, well, I feel like God's talking to me, and I feel like God will heal me if I can get what the Lord's talking to me about. Well, he gave me a second shoulder, and I slept. My wife will tell you, I slept in a lounge chair for 2 years. I couldn't sleep in a bed. I was in pain. I slept with ice packs, heat packs. I tried everything. I went one time to a chiropractor, and he had me laid down. I thought I was going to die. I thought I'm going to lose my mind, for I can't take this. I thought I can't take the pain any longer. I've got to have something. Then I got my whole body is allergic to pain medicine. God didn't want me to have no way of getting out of it. I'm allergic to, what do you call that? Ibuprofen. Ibuprofen, aspirin. I went into, what do they call that, honey? That kind of anaphylactic shock. The doctor told me, said, you take a baby aspirin and you'll die. One baby aspirin will kill you. I had three episodes of anaphylactic shock. The last one I had, my head swole up as big as a volleyball. And I got down in the floor rolling with chest pains. And Ann kept telling me, she said, let's go to the emergency room. You're going to die laying here. I said, what are we going to tell them? That I took an aspirin? That's all I took two aspirins for and went to bed. I said, what are we going to tell them? They're going to think we're crazy. Of course, I never heard of this before. And so anyway, but the doctors finally told me what was wrong with me. I'm allergic to any kind of pain medicine except Tylenol. Have you ever been in real severe pain and tried to get Tylenol to fix it? I'm telling you right now, it won't. You just well to go ahead and suffer your pain. It just might take the edge off of it, but that's about all it's going to do. Well, I felt like, God, you're really dealing with me. So I began to pray and ask God to help me to realize. I said, God, I'm in a call to the ministry, and if you want me to know how serious it affects the body, for the government to not function properly. I'll tell you, it done something for me. It made me want to do things right. It made me to want to be the right kind of minister, because I realize that anything the ministry's doing that's not right, it affects the whole people of God. It affects the whole body, brings pain and suffering to the body, and you'll never get over it until the ministry gets right. And so, but I want to tell you something today. God healed both of my shoulders. I've been sleeping now for about 2 or 3 years in the bed every night. I hadn't had to sleep on I used to couldn't raise my hands up. I could just get them up about like that. You know, and I always hated not to raise them any higher than that. You know, when I was in religion, I used to do like this quite a bit. When I got in here, y'all told me about that. You said, you know, people that raise their hands this high yielding to God aren't really yielding fully. Said, if a man comes and sticks a gun in your back and says, stick them up, you're going to go. Said, no, you'll do like this. He said, I got them up. Did exactly what you told me. How's I reach? Well, the Bible says, lift up holy hands. Well, and another thing is, when you got your hands here, as long as you watch this, don't tell people, but just watch. Watch a lot of people when they start raising their hands. It's hard for them to get them above their head. You know why that is? When you get your hands up above your head, you start asking for some help besides what you can do for yourself. You've moved beyond your own strength and said, I need help from another. As long as you've got them down below your head, you're still in control. And when I had this, y'all taught me that. And I've always put my hands up way above my head. I wanted God to know I'm trying to get your headship in my life. And when I had this trouble with my shoulders, I'd get my hands up. Oh, it just killed me to raise my arms up, you know. But I'd think, they're not above your head. You better get them on up there. I'd just push. And I'd think, oh, God. You know, it'd just be hurting so bad. You have to almost have rotator cuff trouble to understand what I'm saying, but it's hurt, you'll suffer with it. And I know several of you probably have had some of this. So it's not anything that's not common, but aren't you glad that we've had a ministry that's taught us to consider all these things? When you pray and God don't heal you, you begin to ask God, what is there a purpose in this? There's something in this that'll help me humble myself. It'll make me more weak, meek, and make me receive more from you. Is there something you're dealing with me about? And so, the Lord finally healed me. I went before the ministry at the campground and prayed, you know, I just noticed one day, it didn't happen overnight, but I just noticed one day, it's not hurting as bad. And then one day I just realized it's gone. I'm not suffering like I was. And the Lord helped me get that, and I feel like I got such a valuable lesson out of it. Let me give you a few scriptures, just a few here. I won't say very much on it. Let me see if I can give you, look in Exodus 29. I don't want to not give scriptures to help you see what I'm saying. In Exodus 29 and yeah, let's start in the 26th verse. It said, thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. He's talking to Aaron. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, which is heaved up, of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by statute forever for the children of Israel. For it's a heave offering, and shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even the heave offering of the Lord. The shoulder and the breast was to be for Aaron and his sons. And then in the seventh chapter of Leviticus, just showing you what part the priest of the offerings, and the shoulder was part of the peace offering that was to be offered up to God. The ministry, we're going to have peace. This, the government that shall bring peace forevermore. It's going to take people of God, this, the bride that's going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, are going to be kings and priests that are going to work with Christ and bear the load of government. When you, if we can get a government that's got the proper balance and that can carry the load, the responsibility of judgment properly, where they won't misjudge, they won't judge anything wrong, they won't hurt anyone that can be saved, they won't condemn wrongfully or work in a wrong way. I want you to know that I want to honor the government of God that's in this body. I don't want a spirit of anarchy to get a hold of me. I want to recognize there's, did you know we're right now, the body of Christ is going through a transition of leadership change. Our old heads have died off the scene. Men like Brother Tucker, Brother Leniger, both Brother Pattons, Brother Atwell, Brother James Souders, Brother Cornelius Mears now is gone, and men of that stature, that Brother Echoberry, we just got back from a meeting in Memphis, Tennessee. Those men were men that were in leadership for a generation, and my, didn't we enjoy their leadership? Didn't we have something wonderful when those men were with us? But let me tell you something. Those men didn't start out. Those men died in honor. They died with respect, and they died carrying the weight of the government of this body on their shoulders, and they were honorable men. They died in honor, and they had power. Brother, you didn't sit in a meeting. I'll tell you this. You wouldn't sit in a meeting like I just came out of with one of those men present. What took place in that meeting wouldn't have happened in a meeting where any one of those men would have been sitting in one of the chairs. It wouldn't have happened because those men had too much power and authority, and they were able to bring peace. In fact, somebody in this meeting talked about one time trouble broke out on the campground back in Brother William Souders' day, and they said that he was, you know, Brother Souders, when he began to see his days were shortened and that the load of the burden of the government was going to have to fall on others, he started staying out of the meetings over in his house, and he had a speaker put over there where he could hear everything that was going on. But trouble broke out, and they couldn't get it settled down. So somebody went and got Brother Souders. They said he came in the back door saying, "What are you, brother, going to do when I'm gone? Can't you bring order and peace in this house?" He came in saying that to him, and then he walked up to the pulpit and started talking. He just talked a few minutes and just settled that thing down, because he had an anointing and power of God on his life that would bring peace. But these men that came into that tradition, that transition of power back then, I was here during their days, and I got to hear their testimonies. I'm going to tell you right now, they didn't start out in honor. They didn't start out with power, and they didn't start out with respect. They started out being talked to like dogs. They started out with men that would not submit or consider them. But they just had to hold on to the things that God had given them. And they kept holding on to the government that had been laid before them and the order that they had received. And finally, God raised them up, gave them respect, and gave them authority, and put them in positions of government and power. And those men brought such peace. I remember a meeting right here in Little Rock, Arkansas. I sat at the tables down here and listened to Brother Leninger talk one day, and I thought, my God, this man's talked today with more wisdom than I've ever heard displayed in any one meeting. He just seemed like he just looked like to me gears were turning, motion was in force and you couldn't stop it, and every gear was just fitting perfect with the other one, and the operation of the Spirit was just working so beautifully. I just sat in awe that day watching Brother Leninger. The Spirit had a hold of him, and I'm not trying to lift him up. I'm lifting up Jesus worked something so great in these men, and that I saw it. I'm glad I saw it and experienced it. And it's such a marvelous thing. You couldn't learn it anywheres but here. Did I read in Leviticus 7 in the32nd verse, it says, "The right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifice of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offered the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part." That was their part that they were to receive of that. That just represented that this government that would be on the shoulders, the ministry. Jesus was the head, but the government would be on his shoulders. This picture of the body of Christ that we have, Christ the head, and then the shoulders represent the government or the ministry that is supporting the head and that is carrying the load or carrying the burden. I could give you a few more scriptures on it, but I think my point is made. But for us to recognize, here's one of the things that I see is that when God raises up, how God raises up men? He uses other men. Y'all remember how Joshua got the authority that he got? God told him, didn't he? God told Moses, said, "Take Joshua and stand him up before the people and lay your hands on him that the people can see that you're putting your hands on him and that you're anointing him to take your work, to take this labor that you've had." And of course, there was a transition to take place there. And if Moses hadn't have done that, the people, there'd have been people said, well, that's why it's important. It don't always get done in the body. It's important for men. And I know that sometimes we don't know. We don't know the answer to some questions or who's supposed to do this when I'm gone. I remember the men in New York, the Haitian brother, and asked Brother Leninger one time, said, "What are we supposed to do if you die?" They asked him right straight out in a meeting. He said, "Well, brethren," he said, "I feel like God will take care of you. He's took care of you so far." But he said, "There are these few men that are working with me," and he named them. He said, "They'll help you." He said, "I feel like God will use them to help you." But he said, "Lean on the Lord. God," he said, "the Lord hadn't spoke to me get exactly what how things should be set up. So, and I know, you know, every minister ought to, that ought to be a concern, that there's, that's why I still feel like there ought to be elders ordained in every assembly. As we get closer to a divine order, there should be these men sitting up here. They're not just sitting up here just because there's a seat to sit in, but they're sitting there because they're honorable men that are worthy to sit in these seats and to carry part of the load of this ministry here in this church. And I appreciate every one of them. They're good men, and they ought to be honored. And I know, you know, until God helps us, you can't just honor anybody just because there's somebody, you know, that somebody says they ought to honor. But God will show you in a little while if you watch. And that's how ministers in this body get lifted up. Other ministers begin to recognize them and recognize God dealing with them, and they begin to pull them up closer in the seating order. There's something to say about where to seat and sit down in the house of God. Yeah, there's a place for everyone, even every one of you, to sit in here. And there's a place for the ministry. Brother Clyde Patton told us one time in a minister's meeting. He said, when I got in here, he said, they started talking about being humble and, you know, and that you don't want to take too high of a seat. Remember, even Jesus taught on that. He said, when you come in to a place, don't sit down in the high seats first. Lest the host or the governor of the house come and ask you to give your seat up to someone else that's of a higher stature than you are. So he said, that, you know, that'd be a disgrace to sit down in a high seat and somebody come ask you. Said, there's somebody here that needs that seat, that a man here of honor, that we need to give him a seat. That doesn't mean, you know, we could have somebody come in here today that's unannounced. We don't know that they're coming. One of the leading men in this body came in, or one of the faithful pastors in this body come in. I wouldn't have to say a word. Y'all know that. They come in here, ushers would usher them up here on this platform. These men would start moving over and giving them a seat, an honorable seat in the house. Where you sit has something to say about you. Brother Patton said, you know, they started talking about being humble, so he said, I went all the way back to the back row. He said, I sat way back there on the back row, because he said, I wanted to be humble. I didn't want to take a seat that I wasn't supposed to. You know, he was just embracing all of this. But he said, when I got back there, he said, there was people talking, texting on their telephones. They didn't have text back in those days. Let me let that soak in just a second. He said they was playing tic-tac-toe, making little paper airplanes. He said it didn't take me very long to realize I didn't belong back there either. He said, so I started moving up. He said, before long, I found where I was supposed to sit. I found a place that I didn't feel like, you know, I'm hard to be moved up closer than this. I'm, you know, I don't fit in this category. But he said, I moved up a little bit too far, and I felt like it's too hot here. I'm going to tell you, I've been in some meetings, and I felt like going to the back. In fact, I wanted to get out of the building. I thought, dear God, there's judgment. And they passed judgment one time when I was out in Chino, California. I sat there, sweat popped out all over me. I thought, dear God, there's judgment in this house. I thought, what if my case comes up? You know, I wasn't guilty of what this man was guilty of that they was judging, but I just thought of some of the secret thoughts that had come up in my heart. I thought, oh God, if you judge me, you know, I don't even belong in here. I'm not even worthy to sit in this place. It scared me so bad. But anyway, Brother Patton said he finally found a comfortable seat where he felt like the Lord said, this is a good place. If you move up any further, you're going to be moving up too close to where the heat is, where judgment is. I can tell you this, there's times that you can be in a high enough seat that you wish somebody else would take your seat. You wish you didn't have to deal with some of the things you have to deal with or care with, the burdens that you have to care with. I know that. But someone has to bear those burdens. Someone has to bear those responsibilities. And but for us to get it, let me show you something in Numbers. Turn to the book of Numbers. I hadn't even looked at this in a long time. This just came to my mind today. Right now, there's a transition of government and leadership in this body. And let me tell you what's happening. Men who are being lifted up, just because you get lifted up in a place that you're operating in a phase of the leadership, doesn't mean you can stay there any more than you can be ordained to pastor a church. Did you know you can fail? Did you know you can disqualify yourself? There's more to it. It's one thing to be called to the ministry. It's another thing to be qualified. Then there's another thing beyond qualification to be set in office. Not every man is set in office by Jesus Christ. You know, Paul told Timothy, said, ordain elders in every city. Timothy set those men in office. Paul told him to. It was under Paul's authority. But remember, Jesus set Paul in office. He called him an apostle, to be an apostle and to do a work. But he was wise enough to go to the chief apostles of the 12 and confer with them, and they confirmed that he was called of God to do what he said he was called to do. And if he hadn't got confirmed by those men, it'd have been a hard thing for the rest of the body to understood that he had authority to do what he's doing. In fact, he wouldn't have been able to accomplish it. But it was because those men confirmed his calling. Jesus set the 12 in office, but those men set everybody else in office that was set in office. And that's what apostles did. There's when you go to meetings, you're still going to hear today how back in the days when apostles, this message of apostleship was brought up, how it hurt this body. You're going to hear that. Men said that in this meeting that we were just in. Listen to me, saints. There has to be an apostolic ministry. Just because God brought that to us 25 years ago, and it brought a lot of trouble because we reacted. We embraced that and tried to make apostles. It still doesn't do away the fact that a restored church has to have an apostolic ministry. There has to be an apostolic order. And God's going to call apostles. I think we have apostles, but we don't have any on the same order of the 12 or Paul yet. We've got men that are devout, they're called. In fact, they have gifts. In fact, whatever your gift is, you had that gift when you was born of the Holy Ghost. I believe that. I don't think God calls anybody to the ministry after they've been born of the Holy Ghost. God didn't just look down one day and say, there's a boy, I think I might call him to the ministry. No, you get your gift to the ministry when you're born of the Holy Ghost. Just like in the natural, you get gifts and talents when you're born in the natural. When you're born to the Holy Ghost, there's gifts and talents, works in your life. They just have to develop. Some people never develop. Some men have a gift to the ministry and they never develop. But God wants us to develop to the point that we are, every one of us, effective. That we're effective in the calling that God's called us in. And if you're an evangelist, you never, and that's what God, the gift God gave you, and that's the only gift He gave you, you'll never be anything else. There's no sense in trying to be anything else. You have to find out, what's my gift? And then if you're an apostle, you are an apostle. You just have to develop and grow in that. But look at Paul's life. Look at how Paul, he was called an apostle, when he was born of God. He was called an apostle. He had the gift of an apostle. But he didn't start out. He really didn't start out doing the works of an apostle. He started out an evangelist. Of course, I think apostles has all five gifts. But he started out wooing. He'd go into a city and begin to tell them about Jesus. And he'd do miracles and healings. The sign of an evangelist would go with him. And he'd woo people to Jesus Christ. And get them saved. Get them baptized. Get them full of the Holy Ghost. And then he'd start. If a church was formed there, he became the husband of that church, the husbandman. And sons in the gospel would be born out from under that his ministry in that church. And, you know, but he had to be a teacher. Once you get married, how many of you men ever got married and went on a honeymoon and just said, I don't think I'll ever go back to work. I'll just stay on this honeymoon. This is so good. Oh, in a little while you'll say, we're out of money, honey. We can't stay in this place anymore. We've run out of money. I'm going to have to go to work. Sometimes you both have to go to work. The day we're living in, most women are working. Can't hardly make ends meet with just one person working. And I think that's good for maybe young marriage, you know, when they first get married. You can both work, and you can, in today's society, I think if the woman don't ever have to work, it's better. But if she works and helps get all their bills paid off, get them where they can live without being in debt, stay debt-free, then when she has her children, well, it's better if she can raise those children, stay at home, and take care of those babies. That's not possible for every woman. It's not, you know, I'm not dictating that. I'm not saying that's the way it has to be. I'm just saying I've watched. And I know this country was blessed of God in a greater way when women were staying home and homemakers and took care of the house. I can see that. When women went out in, you go back, study history and see when the divorce rate popped up. Yeah, World War II is when it all started. Men started breaking out and having to move and leave their homeland and go out to the coastal cities where the economy was picking up. And they broke down that wall of protection of a family unit. They got off somewhere where nobody knew them. Nobody could see what they were doing. And they started moving the borders of their convictions that had been and principles that had been put in their life. It was a breakdown in this country. But anyway, I know that God has blessed this country, and He's blessed for the purpose of restoring the church and the government that He set up in the body of Jesus Christ, men that he set them up. God had to help me with that. Y'all have heard my testimony. I got to a place one time where I felt like, you know, I didn't like some of the things I saw. Until you get to a place, until you grow up in a place in God where you really see where we really are and you really know what's going on, even in a local church, you know, you may come in here and think everything's rosy. I'm going to tell you something. We got problems in here. Thank God they're not severe. They're not bad. But it's everything's not running just exactly smooth. There's problems. There's people that get offended and hurt, and there's things that ought not take place. And, you know, there's things that need fixed. But we're a people that's learned to stay together, work out our problems. Wait on the Lord to help us. There's not anybody in here that we don't need. We need every single one of you. And we need your gift. We need your talent. We need your abilities. We need you to get in and be a part. Don't hang around on the edges of negativism. You'll never get anywhere doing that. You just get in a negative mode and start looking at things that are wrong. It's okay to see them. But stay in a mode of believing, God, we can rise above this. There's a right way to work. There's a good spirit. There's a spirit of working in a positive way and having faith and believing that God is going to help us and He's going to work out our troubles. Let's pray. Let's stay together. Let's forgive one another. Let's have the right spirit towards one another. And I know sometimes you have to watch ministers and leaders. You get ideas. You'll think that their mind's one way when it's not. Even sometimes when a man delivers a message, he's projecting something that's what he's focusing on. But you're not hearing the rounded whole balance of his mind on it. You may think that he's off balance. You know that what about, you know, if he's preaching on, you know, loving everybody, having mercy towards everybody, and you're sitting there thinking, you know, there's a devil sitting next to me that you need to do something about. You know, I ain't going to love him forever. He's done me wrong over and over and over and over and over. Well, see, yes, there has to be judgment. There's sometimes there even has to be people in the house of God. Judgment has to be meted out to maintain peace. But we ought to be long-suffering and slow to wrath and slow to speak out. We ought to be people that bear with things. But we're in this transition right now of leadership, and I'll tell you part of what's happening. There's men who are not being included right now. They're not. They may be later, and what they how they react to this is what's going to determine it. Probably, they may not feel like they are included in leadership that they would like to be included in. And they don't feel like they're so far, not they feel like they're pretty equal with the men that are being included. And therefore, they feel like, why should I have to listen to him? Why should he judge a matter when I can judge things as good as he could? And I don't agree that those men are to get together and judge certain things. And that's, you know, And that's a problem. And men that that God is lifting up in leadership are going to have to be tender, going to have to be meek, and have to be patient and humble, and realize they're going to have to take that because, you know, they have to realize their brothers aren't that far behind them, and they've got to realize that, you know, maybe they could do a better job than me. But if God... You still have to bear the responsibility of where you're at. But I'll tell you right now that men that honor what's going on, those men will be close to and may move into leadership. They will faster than anyone that's not. I can tell you that. I'd hate to be a man that was standing against the men of God that God has put in leadership seats. You might say, well, I don't believe God's put them all there. Well, who do you think did? How do you think they got in those seats? I realize men put them in there. Some of them might say politics did it. Let me tell you something. If politics puts you in a seat, you won't stay there. In this body, you're not going to stay in a position of authority if God didn't put you there. You can just mark that down. A man that's too high and mighty and haughty in his spirit, he's headed for a fall. And you can't stay in positions of authority if God don't back you up. If God don't put you there, you won't stay there in this. And so, and we ought not want to be in a place that God hadn't put us in. I just want to be where God wants me to be. And sometimes that's hard to find, isn't it? Yes, it is. It's hard to find. It's hard to locate and hard to get set in that place. Here in the 16th chapter of Numbers, let me show you something that happened. This is a fear that stays before me. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. These weren't rebels. They were princes in the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation and the Lord." I want you to see the spirit of Moses. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all the company, saying, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to know near unto him, even him who he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. This do," he said, "take ye censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it'll be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he'll be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. You and Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and to minister unto them?" See, he was telling me, he said, "Y'all think it's a small thing that God's called you to the priesthood? God's called you to the ministry? You think that's small? But what your challenge is that you want my seat. You don't recognize that God put me in this to lead this body." And that's what they were challenging him for. But he was telling them, "Look, you do have high seats. God has raised you men up. He's given you high places. And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him?" Don't you know they said, "Wait, he chose his brother. You know, he thinks it ought to stay in the family." Well, God didn't do that. I mean, Moses didn't do that. God's the one who told him to choose Aaron. But I don't believe it. I don't think just because a man's in the ministry that his son or his family are to be the men. You can't choose. You can't choose. God's the one that does the choosing. All we can do is watch God. Watch the hand of God. See who's God is using. Who God's raising up, giving influence. Who's God working in their hearts and in their lives. And these men that are sitting in high seats in the body, I recognize God put them there. And if God didn't put them there, he'll take them out. I'll just be patient. Let God judge that. But I'm not going to raise my hand against the anointed of God or try to cut off the skirt of God's leadership. I see a great danger in that. I'll get judged of God if I do that. Remember what happened to the man that killed Saul? David. David had him murdered, had him killed. And David was an enemy. Saul was trying to kill David, but David had enough sense to know that if I try to cut off this, judge this man before God judges him, I'll disqualify myself. And any man that rises up against God's men. Now here again, I want you to understand something. This doesn't give men to just treat God's people any way they want to. It don't give them a right for that. God will judge them for that. And I think we're in a safe place that there's a ministry that will step in for the people of God if a man starts mistreating and abusing God's people. I believe that. I still believe that if we serve God's leaders, even if we think they're wrong, but we do it as unto the Lord because he shows us an order, then it's God's responsibility to protect us. A lot of people don't see that. They don't have enough trust in God to think that he'll protect us. That if our leadership begins to mistreat us and do us wrong and lead us wrong, that you know, that God's not, won't be responsible. The Lord's not responsible. He don't care enough about his children to judge matters like that. I've watched that. I've been in the midst of that. I've been a victim of that. And I can tell you today, God will take care of you. My old pastor used to sing that song. God will take care of you in every day. Let's see, through every day, in all the way. Yeah, in every way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Sometimes I work with saints and I wish God could help them. I've tried to help people before. And when I really started honing in on the spider, you know, you can tear down the web in people's lives, but when you start getting to the spider, brother, that's hard. It's hard to take. And somebody, when God starts letting somebody really get down to where your problem really is, and they start trying to help your life, most people will back up. There's been several times. There's a lot of people, I can see where the spider is in their life, but I can't touch it. If I did, they'd leave. They'd run. I've had people also that I thought were going to let me help them. But they don't have enough trust in God. They don't have enough trust in the ministry of God. And it does. I realize this. It puts them in the land of nowhere. You know, they've never been there before. They've always trusted in their own strength, in their own abilities, and their own fears to hold on and keep doing the same thing they've always done. The problem is they'll keep going around that mountain until it either destroys them or they'll finally yield to God and let God help them with the problem that's in their life. I've watched people do that. I've watched them run. I've watched them leave churches and go to other churches and sweep their problem under the rug. You know what happens when you run from God? You can move to other churches. There's no prison houses. We're not running those kind of places. But if you're running from God and you're running from a man of God that God's called to deal with your problem, and you run from your situation and the minister of God that God has gave an insight on how to help and save you, when you run, you'll sweep your problem. You'll get somewhere else where nobody else knows your problem. And you'll think, oh, that feels better here. Yeah, it feels better because you escaped. You escaped the hand of God from correcting your life. But in a little while, your problem's going to come right back. And you may never let a man of God touch you again, because you keep running, you get that in your spirit, and you get calloused over to a point that you don't trust anybody. You won't let a man of God deal with your life and try to help you. But if you'll submit as unto the Lord, God will protect you, and he'll help. He'll help that minister. You know why? God will move in. As long as you say, God, give me the reins back. And I have learned this. I've learned when I see people saying, I'm taking the reins back, I take my hands off of them, because I know I can't help them right then. I know if I try to force anything, you know that we're serving a God that will not force himself on his people. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad God don't force us? I'm telling you, and he's merciful, and he's tender, and he's long-suffering. He'll back off when he sees you're not going to be able to take what he's trying to help you with. He'll back off and say, maybe later. He'll try to love you in a way that'll make you feel comfortable enough to stay around his order and his people until maybe he can get you in a better condition to be able for him to really help with the problem. My prayer is, God, help me to yield my life over to you enough that you can get the spider. You can get this Adam out of my life, the things that are hindering me. God, help me, Lord, to yield it all over to you. And I know that takes it takes more than confidence. It takes absolute trust in Him. Well, let me move on down here in the 16th chapter and show you what happened. Let's move to the 28th verse. It says, Moses said, Hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I've not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing in the earth, open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then shall you understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he hath made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave under that was under them. And the earth opened up. He had Kor, Dathan, and Abiram, had them all get together, and had everybody separate themselves from them. And then he spoke that out, and then the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Kor, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. 250 men and their families. You know what that's a picture of? It's a picture of those that rejected Jesus Christ and his ministry, and the bottomless pit, the earth opened up and swallowed up. Babylon was formed, and the people went down into the pit and consumed their lives in an abyss or a pit. There's a picture there that if we rise up against men of God that God's called to lead this body, we've got to believe that God called the men. God called this body. God is forming this body. This is His body. It's no man's body. This is a work of God. This ministry is called of God. And if we rise up against them in anarchy to try to overthrow them, there's a picture right here of how they were swallowed up and they went down into a bottomless pit. Of course, their lives were taken here. But a spirit, when you start hearing men rise up in meetings and start throwing off on the leading ministry of this body and start trying to say those men aren't worthy to judge matters. You know, one of the things we're hearing right now is when men have meetings, in closed meetings, you know, they have meetings sometimes behind closed doors. It's not done out in a minister's meeting for all the ministry. A lot of men don't like that. You know why leaders do that? You know why, when there's a problem in here with a saint, I don't just get up before all of y'all and rake them over the clothes and correct them and tell them what's wrong and hang their wash out to dry in front of all of y'all. Don't you think it's right for me to sit down with the person and talk to them and keep it private and to try to save them and love them and not try to bring them to shame and disgrace before everybody? That's the main purpose for a behind closed door meeting, is to try to save, when you're dealing with ministers, to try to save them and not hurt their influence over the whole general brotherhood. But see, other men say, we ought to be a part. We ought to know what's going on. I'm going to tell you something. I trust the men that God's raised up in this body, and I trust more than that Jesus Christ. I trust the Lord that He'll judge men if they get behind doors and start doing things wrong. I know God's going to bring some things to judgment. Just because men are sitting in leadership seats don't mean they'll stay there if they're doing wrong. And I could tell you some things I think that's going on wrong. But I'm not going to raise my hand against it. I'm not raising my hand against it. But I am going to stand up for order in this body. I'm not going to sit and listen to men try to tear this body down and try to tear down the order that's been in this body. I'm not going to be a part of that. Because when I compromise with that, I'm a partaker of their sin. I'm a partaker of that. When I compromise and let something like that go on and don't stand and let my voice be heard against it, then I feel like God may judge me. So, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful there is a ministry that can air their feelings. They can talk. But, and we can deal with situations and matters. There's an openness in here that we can ask questions. We can appeal. Thank God for that. That all that's in here. And to go with that, there's mercy. Thank God there's mercy. I don't want anybody that even does those things to have to suffer God's judgment. I hope they can escape judgment and God can wink at that, and that God don't have to deal with that in any harsh way, that some way it can be worked out where forgiveness and mercy can take place. But let's hold on to the things that we've got, that God's gave us, that are good. Let's bear up. You know, all of us, you know, I may have been making mention today of the shoulder. But y'all are part of the body. Those horses that pulled those steps away that day, the shoulder was carrying the load, but there was a body pushing them. There was a body of people that were standing behind that and supporting that government. Remember Moses when he was out, the people of Joshua, and they were out fighting the Amalekites, and Aaron and Hur, wasn't it, was holding his arms up. As long as his arms dropped down, Amalek would prevail. When they'd get his arms back up, that's a picture. There has to be a government that's supported. There has to be support. There has to be those that are working in order and supporting the men of God. Thank God for that. Thank God. I love you people here in Little Rock, because there's order planted in your life. This is not a weak church. I'm going to tell you right now, if this was a weak church, it wouldn't be a church. It wouldn't be here. Thank God for the strength that's been planted here in this assembly and in y'all's lives. That's called you to stay steady, hold steady. there's going to be shakings. I'll tell you that right now. Brother Dave stood up in New York. He said, there's a shaking coming to this body. You better get ready for it. I wanted to tell him, I can tell you where it's already been shaking some. People are still standing. Hallelujah. We're going to get shook until there's everything that can be shook will be shook. That will remain. God, everybody say remain. Right. Hallelujah. God, help us to remain. When the shaking's over, I still want to be standing in the house of God. Hallelujah. Bless his holy name. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Before we sing, let me mention that tonight's youth night. And the Coles are coming to be with us tonight too, they said. So I'm looking forward to it. And Brother Stafis, he's got something I'm sure he'll want to say after this song. Hallelujah. Today. Okay. Yeah, we've got a baby to dedicate yet, so hold steady. Two babies. Yeah.
I want to be faithful and do my part. I want to love Jesus down in my heart. Though others forsake him and turn away, I want to be walking with him each day. I want to be faithful and do my part. I want to love Jesus down in my heart. No others forsake him and turn away. I want to be walking with him each day. I want to be faithful and do my part. I want to love Jesus down in my heart. No others forsake him and turn away. I want to be walking
Praise God. Maybe while we're standing right here, it'd be a good time to dedicate these babies to the Lord. I'd like for these grandfathers to come down here, and Brother Stafus, and Brother Durham, and the other brethren, come and help us as we dedicate these children to the Lord. I can tell you that Brother, how old Sister Durham was Matthew when y'all came in? 1.5 years old. And he's always been here ever since. He never has went out. He never went out into the world. He's been faithful. He's a faithful tither. He's just held steady, and he's been a great support to the church. And I appreciate Brother Matthew. He's got things in his life that I know he'll place in these children. Where's Anthony? Anthony, you want to come up here and be with your family? Come on, you're a big brother. You're going to have to be the example here. And then Sister Reva. I know Brother Stafus. I know he's one of the right-hand men and faithful men of the Monticello Assembly that were there with Brother before him, Brother Winters, Brother David Winters. And then now, these many years since Brother Winters' passing, Brother Stafus has worked faithfully with Brother Beck, worked there, and Brother Leninger worked with him. And they produced a jewel when they produced Sister Reva. And my wife, many years ago, she met Sister Reva, and she kept saying, "We need to find a husband for her. It needs to be one of our boys," she'd say. She said, "That's a good girl." She always loved Sister Reva. And so when Matt and Reva married, well, Sister Reva's just, you'd think, you know, she just got the same spirit of Brother Matthew. Just faithful. They've never created any kind of trouble or problems. It's not that they don't have any, but they just don't air them out for everybody to know about, I'm sure. Anyway, let's ask them with God here today if God would watch over and protect these twin girls. What, Elizabeth and Isabel, which one's the biggest? Isabel. Which one was born first? The little one was born first. Now, don't you know that's going to be something as they grow up? If she stays the littlest, she's going to always be telling Elizabeth. Isabel, I mean. Elizabeth's always going to tell Isabel, "I'm the oldest."
By 2 minutes.
I'll guarantee you, she will use those 2 minutes on her for her whole life. So let's, when you pray here today, pray for Isabel. That she can endure as the youngest. And let's ask God here to protect these children, to lay His hand on them, watch over them, and raise them up. Help these parents to raise them up in a way that would stay in the house of God, be used of God, be gifted women in their adult life. Oh God, we pray here today, Jesus. These children, oh God, dear God, we ask you today, Lord, this husband, this father, this wife, and this mother are petitioning you today, Father, to they give these children to you, oh God, they give you and yield you your will in their lives to deal and to work with them and help them, oh God, give them wisdom as they raise these children. Oh God.
Thank you.
Oh Jesus. Dear Lord. This is Isabel.
Elizabeth.
All right, I'll get it right before it's over with. Dear God, precious Lord. Oh God. Let these grandfathers lay their hands on these children here together. Where are you, Brother Durham? Oh, Jesus, Lord. God, protect. Watch over. Dear God, deal with this life. Oh, God, make them pillars in the house of God as they grow and develop, oh, God. Use them for your glory, Lord. Bless this household and this family. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. This is Isabel?
Yes.
All right. All right. Dear God, touch Isabel here today, Father. Oh, God. Touch them, God. Watch over her. Protect her, Lord. God, use their little lives together. Help them, oh, God. Give them good health, Father. Dear God, use her, oh, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, touch this father and this mother. Help them, oh God. Touch this family. Little Anthony, oh God. Watch over his life. God, use him as a good example. Touch this mother. God, give her wisdom. Help her, oh God, in raising and rearing these children and caring and watching after them, Lord. This father, oh God, give him wisdom and strength. God, to impart the things that you put in his life in these children and his wife. Oh God, we pray. Hallelujah. We give you glory, Lord. We praise your wonderful name today, God, for giving us this gift of life. We give it back to you, Lord. We recognize you're the Lord and Father of us all. Hallelujah. The giver of life, oh God. We recognize you today. Hallelujah. We give you praise. We glorify your name, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus. Oh God, our mediator, help us, Lord, as we serve you.